This is Easter. We're celebrating the resurrection of our Savior and what he's done for us. You know, it's interesting. Last Friday, let me back up and say one other thing about today's message. I had another message planned for today. And I was going to speak on the resurrection of Lazarus. But last Friday, I did a funeral for a cousin of mine. And to see the audience and to see the eyes of people opening up to the gospel and hearing what Christ had done for them. And, you know, I thought about it again this week. My family, we live about a mile from the graveyard where my family is buried, all the ones that's gone ahead of me. And, of course, our family was the ones who were survivors, was talking about putting flowers on the graves. And you know what? We went to the go by there and we see it. The graves are all still closed. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for those graves to be open and for that shout, that trumpet, if you will, and for us to be caught up together with the Lord. And those graves are going to be open, and we're going to go with our family, the ones that know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. We've got a, or at least I do, I've got a big reunion planned in heaven, and I'm ready to go. Got my ticket punched, and I'm believing and trusting in what Christ did for me. You know, the other night, as I was sleeping, I had read Luke 24, and this week I went through all of the different Gospels, the last week of the life of Christ. And Luke had really gripped my heart as I was reading Luke 24. And about the expression open, and you'll find this expression in this particular passage about them having restrained eyes. They couldn't see it. Then you'll read later on in the passage where he opened their eyes. He opened the scriptures. And I think that's really how you get your eyes opened, is by opening the scriptures. And then we'll see later on in that chapter, he opened their understanding. So as I'm looking at Luke chapter 24, I'm thinking about all the things that was opened in this chapter. And you know, it's interesting when you look at Luke chapter 24, you'll see that the chapter begins, it's on a Sunday morning, and there's a group of women who are going to the tomb where the Lord was buried to finish, as it were, all the things that they would normally do to a dead body to put it in a tomb. And, These ladies, they're named later on in the passage in verse 10 of Luke 24. And we get four of the names there. But they were going there. And if we take all the Gospels and put them together, the thing that was on their mind as they were going to that grave, to that tomb, was who's going to roll away the stone for us? How are we going to get into that tomb? Now, more than likely, this group of ladies that went to that tomb that morning, they probably didn't know that the grave had been sealed with a Roman seal and that there was guards that had been posted there to ensure that no one would come and steal the body, which would be a lie. But you get the picture, right? Let's read this first 12 verses, and we'll see what it says there about these ladies going to that tomb. And about Peter, and we'll see that also John was part of that too. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men, and we read later on they were angels, stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb and stooped down. He saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. What an event that morning as those ladies go to that tomb. And they were probably pretty surprised when they got there, and the guards probably had already left. They were going to the priest to be bribed to say that someone came and stole the body. But, you know, it's interesting, these ladies get there and the tomb is opened. Who opened that tomb? Who's going to open our tomb, if you will, in a coming day? All it's going to take is a shout. We know that when that tomb was rolled back, even earlier, there was an earthquake, wasn't it? And people rose from the dead. And when he came out, those people came out of the tombs and they went and proclaimed the resurrection. You know, I've got my mom and dad and five siblings in heaven. If I could see one of them, you know what? I'd have no problem believing at all. But what would be even greater is to see the Lord Jesus. And that's what we all are looking forward to see. But these women go there and they are prepared to do the proper things to the body of Christ for the burial. But when they get there, they got the biggest surprise. He's missing. He's gone. What would happen if you had for the other example, the other day, if you go to the graveside, what would happen if you go there to put flowers on the gravesite and all of a sudden it's open and the person you're going there to give the flowers to, they're gone. That body's gone. Wouldn't that be something? Well, that's what these ladies experienced. And it says in verse 4, they were greatly perplexed about this. And, you know, we use the expression a lot of times, they're scratching their head, right? That's an expression we use when we don't understand and we're trying to get answers. But what did the Lord do? What did God do for these ladies who went to that tomb? Well, he did something. Two angels came. They came and they were shining in shining garments. Okay? And it says there, we read it, that they were afraid and they bowed down when they saw these two men, angels. And they didn't know what to do. But I love what it says in verse 5. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Christ was living, wasn't he? It's amazing. Earlier this morning, we looked at several scriptures dealing with the resurrection of Christ. And we know that the Lord Jesus, when he died on that cross, who was he dying for? It was for you and me, wasn't it? We were the ones that was guilty, and God took all of our sins and put them on him. To me, that is amazing. The one who knew no sin, the one who was perfect, spotless, God allowed him to come to this earth to take on the form of a man and to live a sinless, spotless life for those 30-some years and then go to a cross and to pay the debt that you and I owe. We all are debtors, aren't we? We are all debtors. We've got a big debt. Paul talks about it in Romans 1. We're debtors to the mercy of God. But we had all of these things that we had done wrong in life, and we deserve to be the ones that was nailed to that cross. But God allowed His Son to be the satisfactory payment for our sins. And He died for us. He took our place. Then He was buried. And we know the predictions, all of the prophecies and so forth, and we'll read about it again. How that it was prophesied long before it occurred that He would rise again. And they didn't believe it. But you know what happened? On that third day when He arose, we can look at different scriptures, and if we had time to look at them, I could show you how that God put His stamp of approval upon the payment that the Lord Jesus Christ made for each and every one of us by saying, rise from the dead. That's how we know that God accepted that payment that He made for each and every one of us. And all we need to do is come to God in simple childlike faith and say, I believe. And we're going to see the progression in this chapter of how people, their faith is lifted. But these ladies, they come back after this angel speaks to them and speaks and tells them the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. That's quite a message to proclaim, isn't it? And to think it was two angels that proclaimed that message. And we got the same opportunity, don't we? To go out and to share that message. But these ladies, they remembered then all of a sudden, you know, he said several times that he was going to die and he would be buried and he would rise again. And so they're excited. They go back and it says in verse 9, and they told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. There was a whole group of people gathered there. And so they go and they tell them that the tomb is empty. The Lord is risen. We saw two angels that told us this story. But now here's the apostles and the different ones in that meeting room when they get back. What was their response in verse 11? Could you imagine someone coming in here and telling us something like that? Would we believe them? Well, here's the ones that should have believed because they spent all this time with the Lord and they knew the things that He'd said. But listen to what it says. It seemed like idle tales. They've made up a story here. I don't believe a thing they're saying. And the ones who should have believed did not believe. And you know what? I think I could say that same thing in my life. There was a time I should have believed, but I didn't believe. And it took God working in my heart over a period of time and getting me to realize that I needed to be saved before I could get saved. I need to see that I'm lost. And then I can get saved, can I? But it's interesting that we see this group that believed in idle tales and so forth. There was one guy mentioned here in verse 12. Peter, it says he jumped up, and what did he do? He ran to the tomb. And if we look in John's gospel, we'll see there that John went with him. And when they got to the tomb, John tells us that when he looked inside, he believed. But we see here, Peter, when he runs to the tomb, he stoops down, and he looked in, and what did he see? Now, I've read many things about the linen clothes that was in that gravesite. Exactly, you know, were they still laying there and the Lord just came out from those grave clothes? Or were they folded and so forth? But he rose. And they looked and they saw the grave clothes, and that's the only thing that was left. What amazing. I wish we had time to look at all of these details and put them together in chronological order and so forth. But they look inside and look at their emotions. Peter was marveling in verse 12 to himself at what had happened. I don't see it. I don't get it. He's marveling. And what does he need? And we'll see later on as we go along, the Lord reveals himself to him. But look at the next one. Here's another one. We see an open tomb in these first 12 verses. And then from verse 13 down to 32, we see an open conversation, an open home, open scriptures, and open eyes. Let's read it. It says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him." You know what? It's interesting. Here's two disciples. We've got the name of one of them in verse 18, Cleopas. We don't know the name of the other disciple, but evidently they were part of that group when these ladies came back and told them what they had seen. And they evidently, they were so discouraged and didn't believe, they decided they were going to walk 7 miles home. Now, that's a good distance if you've not walked 7 miles lately. But they walked home, and as they're walking, who comes along beside them? Here they are talking about all of these things that they had heard, but they didn't understand it. And it says in verse 15, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But he didn't reveal himself to them, did he? Because there was things that they needed to understand before he would reveal to them who he really was. But look at verse 17. He asks a question. "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and you're so sad?" Can you imagine walking 7 miles with someone and you've just, all your dreams have been crushed? All the things that you thought were supposed to happen has been crushed. It's amazing, isn't it? But here's the question he asked. Why? What kind of conversation? Why are you so sad? And then, of course, the one Cleopas answers it, "Are you a stranger in town and you don't know what's going on? Are you a stranger?" Well, let's go on. And in verse 19, the Lord gives them another question. "What things? What are you talking about? What are you talking about?" Now they've got to clarify exactly what they were thinking, right? Now, isn't that the way it is in getting saved? I think so many times you've got so many questions. But what do we need? We need to come alongside the Word of God and have God, the Holy Spirit, speak to us from that Scripture. And as we do that, we see that a lot of things are revealed to us. But look at what their answer. "And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in word, indeed and word, before God and all people. And you heard about him? Don't you know about him?" I mean, he was the most famous person in Palestine. And you don't know who he was? And you don't know what happened over the Friday? But listen to what he says. "And how," they go on to explain, "and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified." That's amazing, isn't it? That God was working in the hearts of these religious leaders to put his son to death. He could have come down from that cross at any time, couldn't he? But he was listening to the Father, and the Trinity was working together there, and he chose to stay on that cross. That's how much he loved you and me. He was willing to die for us. He was willing to be crucified. But look at verse 21. Here's what they were really hoping for. This is why they were so sad. It says, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. You know what? They were looking for Israel to be released from the bondage of the Roman Empire. They were looking for the Messiah to come and to redeem Israel and to set up their kingdom, and they would be a part of it. But you know what they needed redemption from? It was not from the Roman Empire. And you know what you and I need redemption from? And redeemed means to pay a price. You know what we need to be bought with? The precious blood of Christ. We need to be redeemed from our sins. Because suppose the Lord had redeemed them from the nation of the Roman Empire, but they all had the same hearts. There was no change within themselves. Would it have accomplished what they wanted it to accomplish? Right? Until there's a change on the inside, until there's a change in our hearts, you know, we can have whoever we want in leadership, right? But we'll be the same. And we'll do the same things that we've always done. And usually it gets worse and worse, doesn't it? But let's continue on. What we need is to be redeemed from our sins. The Lord Jesus paid the price that we owed to redeem us from our sins. But listen to what it says. Now they're going to tell him about what this group of ladies told them earlier that day. It says in verse 22, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb, and that was Peter and John, and found it as the women had said, but they did not see him. And here's the Lord's response. Then he said, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart. That's a good description of me. I was a foolish one. I was slow of a heart. And you know what? I want to do it my way. But it was not until God worked in my heart and in my life. And I can remember I was 23 years old when my heart changed. I had a brother-in-law that was killed in a motorcycle wreck. And I remember that when I went to the funeral home with my sister to see him and to pick out, and to prepare the service and so forth, when I looked inside that coffin, I noticed for the first time, really, it gripped my heart how foolish I was and how slow of heart I was. And I realized that if that was my body in that casket, my soul would be in hell. But I knew that my brother-in-law Jim had gotten saved while I was gone in the military and that he was in heaven. Nobody had to tell me that. I knew it. But you know what? That's when this slow heart became a listening heart. And it didn't take but about a month for me to get saved and to come to Christ. But listen to what the Lord tells them. He tells them, first of all, you're foolish. You've got a slow heart. You ought to believe what the prophet said. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And listen to what it says, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh, that would be the best Bible study you could ever be in. Where the Lord would take the Old Testament scriptures and point you to all of the pictures of himself. You know, I think it's amazing how all of the sacrifices, all the religious holidays, all those beautiful pictures and Abraham offering up Isaac, all these beautiful pictures in the Old Testament and how they speak of Christ and what he did. But he expounded to them. This was a great message. And they were discouraged. And you'll see that they go from restrained eyes to open. Now look at what happened. He expounded to them. He told them all these things that happened. In verse 28, they end up at Emmaus. And he told them, well, he was going to keep going that night. And it was a little test for them. But they, it says there in verse 29, that they constrained him. They implored him, please stay here. It's dark. It's getting dark. You need a place to stay tonight. Stay with us. And I think it's great. Look at verse 30. He stays with them. And it came to pass that they prepared a meal for him. It says they sat down with, he sat down with them, that he took bread and broke it and gave it to them. And guess what happened when they started having this meal with the Lord? All of a sudden, their eyes are opened and they realize he goes from a guest, he is the host. You know what? Isn't that amazing how that the Lord opened their eyes in verse 31, it says, and they knew him. But then what happened is it says, he vanished out of their sight. But 32, I love it. This is a description of what happened when they had spent the time with him. It says in verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Here you got open scriptures and open eyes. That's what we want, right? And you know what I've discovered in my life? That the more I read the scriptures, the more things in the reality of life, it opens up to me. And that's what we all want, isn't it? We want to see it for what it is. We want the reality. And only the Lord and only the scriptures is going to help you do that. But let's get going. We only have just a few moments left. But here we're going to see that these two individuals, Cleopas and whoever the other one was, we don't know. They immediately, probably close to dark, and I don't know, they probably ran back to Jerusalem, didn't they? They go back to Jerusalem, and when they get there to that place that they, the other disciples were staying at, it says they go back there, and they are so excited to share what they have seen, how that the Lord was with them, how he expounded the scriptures to them, how their eyes were opened, and they understood it. Isn't that really what happens? Suppose all of a sudden you understood 2 + 2 really does equal 4. It's not 3 and it's not 5, it's 4. I mean, there's certain things in life that when we understand them, what's the first thing we want to do? We want to go share it, don't we? And that's what they do. And look what happens when they get there. They're ready to share all this. Verse 34. And they say, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. In other words, Peter, you remember in verse 12, he's called Peter, but here he's called Simon. And isn't it amazing that the Lord appeared? One of the appearances was to Peter himself. Now, Peter was a follower. In fact, he was the one that said, though all these other guys, they forsake you, not me, I'll go with you even to death. But what did Peter do? Peter denied him 3 times. And when the Lord looked at him, he went out from his presence weeping and crying. Isn't it amazing that Luke tells us that the Lord appeared to Simon? What do you think that meeting was like? What if you had denied the Lord the way Peter had done? And the Lord appears to you and says, Peter? And he sticks out his hand and you see that nail-scarred hand. I think Peter would fall on his knees in a heartbeat. Well, that's what we want. And listen to what they said. The conversation keeps going on. Verse 35, the two on the road to Emmaus, they said, he was made known to us when we were having a meal together. The breaking of the bread. You know, isn't that one of the greatest events of the week? When we have a breaking of the bread meeting? When we can come together and look at these emblems and partake of these emblems that reminds us of all that he did for us. It's amazing, isn't it? Bread broken for me. Blood that was shed for me. And I'm not worthy of any of it. I remember at that funeral last week, the song that the meeting opened with, Why Me, Lord? Why me? What have I done to deserve the least of any of your favors? That's true, isn't it? I'm not worthy of any of them. But look at what happens. Here they are. They're having this big discussion. Peter is probably leading it and so forth. And these two disciples, and they're discussing it, right? And probably Mary Magdalene is part of this group. And you remember she was the first one that he appeared to. If you go back and look at the other scriptures. But Jesus, all of a sudden, he's standing in their midst. And what's his words? I love this expression. Peace to you. And that's the message that he really has for each and every one. Peace to you. This is what I want to give you, is peace. I want to give you peace of heart. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and you'll find rest for your souls. Now think about that. Sad, troubled, or peace. And here he stands, and all of a sudden he comes into their very presence. And what's the group in verse 37? It says, they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. They didn't recognize him either, did it? But what did he say to them? It says there in verse 39, he said, behold my hands and my feet. Look who I am. Okay? And he says, handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me. Then he showed them his hands and his feet, but while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food? And he's going to take it to a whole new level, right? Not only had he shown them his hands and his feet and all the scars, he's taking it to a whole new level. Do you have any food? And what does it say they did? They gave him, verse 42, a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And what did he do? He ate it in their presence. He was a real resurrected person, wasn't he? I can't explain how he was able to just all of a sudden be there in their midst. How do you suppose when that trumpet sounds, how are we going to all of a sudden go from perhaps from a grave right into heaven? I hope it happens while we're still alive and we can all be captured up together. But this is what happened. And listen to verse 44, what he tells them. He said, these are the words which I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Here he adds the Psalms to it. They all speaking of him. And listen to what it says when he talks about this in verse 45. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. He repeated the same message, didn't he? But I love what the next one is here in verse 47. He's going to take it to a new level. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance. This is what they needed to do. What is repentance? Repentance means to go 180. It's to change. You know? I'm going in this direction, and what I do an about face and start going this direction. When I'm going in this direction, I love sin. Right? But all of a sudden I look and see, oh, my sin is what nailed him to the cross. I need to stop it. That's repentance, isn't it? And I start doing what's right. Now I want to do what things that pleases him instead of what pleases me. But listen to what he says. That's repentance and then the remission of sins. What is the remission of sins? It means they're done away with, isn't it? Think about all the things that if we could have a list of all the things that we'd ever done, said, and so forth, even thought on a list. They're all slate is wiped clean. That's it, isn't it? Taken away. And it says in verse 48, and you're witnesses of these things. And that's what they were to do. They were to be a witness of what he had done for them and so forth. And if you want a really great Bible study, look at the last of each of the Gospels and see what you'll experience as you look at that. You'll find that they here, they're worshiping. Look down in verse 52. They're worshiping and they're praising and blessing God continually. But look at this, verse 50 and 51, and I'm going to close with this. The opened heaven to receive the Lord. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. He raises his hands. And he blesses them, and he's gone, opened into heaven. Now, if you experienced that, what would you do? You can see here, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Sadness is turned into joy. And I think that's what we want. And you know what I've discovered in life? One of the greatest things that brings joy in my life is going and telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. It's interesting if you look at all those gospels, the way they close, they go out, they're teaching, they're preaching, they're worshiping, they're following, and the Lord was with them. And here we're told they're worshiping. It's a package deal, isn't it? You can't do just one. You need to be involved in proclaiming what he's done for you. And I have no problems at all proclaiming what he did for me. Let's just thank him right now for what he has done for each and every one of us. Father, we just come this morning. And Father, we thank you for how we see in these scriptures how you opened the scriptures to these different individuals. And how the ones who had an open home, you opened the scriptures to them. The ones who had open hearts, you revealed yourself to them and showed them exactly who you were. And Father, we just thank you for the opportunity that you've given each one of us. Thank you this morning, Father, that you've told us that if we will confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that he rose from the dead, we would be saved. We thank you, Father, for this glorious message that we have that we can share with anyone who's never heard it. And we just pray, Father, that you would use your word today. We thank you, Father, for the many family get-togetherings that will be held today. And we pray, Father, that the Lord Jesus would reveal himself to someone there, that the conversations would be about him and what he's done for each and for every one of us. Just be with us now as we separate. And Father, we pray that if there's one here this morning that's never trusted Christ, that today they would talk to one of us and we would have the opportunity to expound to them the scriptures of how Christ died for them. He was buried and he rose again that third day. And he's now in heaven waiting for a day that he's going to return and come and get us. And we just thank you, Father, this morning for the glorious gospel. And we thank you in our Savior's precious name. Amen.